Have you noticed that Jesus once said, "I am the light of the world"? But have you also noticed that Jesus once said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world"? In fact, he did say, that's more specifying it a little more, he said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He also said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He said, "I go." And he said, "I leave the world and go to the Father." That body that he had was leaving his disciples. But now we find you, the church, are the body of Christ. As it is with the light of the world, so also, being the body of Christ, we qualify, God's people qualify, as such, by his dwelling, living in us. As we found last week, God, Father, Son, and Spirit draw alongside and dwell, make their home in the believer and in the church. And so, although Jesus has gone from us in his bodily form, he's gone to sit with his Father in heaven, he has a new form in which he does continue to live and work in this earth. That form is the body of his people. A people of faith. A people led by the Spirit of God. With Christ himself also living in us to do his will. Last Sunday evening, looking at Ephesians chapter 3, we found in verse 10 that Paul recognizes that God has chosen to use his church to reveal himself to this world since the days of the Lord Jesus on earth. Do you look around you sometimes and you look at others who are in the church? You're not very good at looking at yourself, I'm not. You look at others and you wonder, what's God doing here? But in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, God chose his people, his church, the body of Christ, to show his wisdom in its every aspect. That's what God has chosen to do, using his church. So what about this new body of Christ? Not the body of Jesus that once lived amongst us. What about this body of Christ? Well, there is one main thing that I would say before you today. That you and I, believers in particular, it doesn't apply to every single human being. There may be a division amongst us here this morning. We're in the room, so the question is, are we in Christ, each one of us? And that main thing is that you and I, believers, must remember whose we are. And that gives us an answer as to why we are together at all. It gives us an answer as to how we should live and work together. And it reminds us why we must secure the bonds rather than allowing in any way that they should be loosened. And I therefore bring to you this passage, what Paul is speaking of the body of Christ here in this chapter, just in this way, that he says, many members, one body, but he also reminds us that body belongs to Christ. The body is Christ's. Many members, one body, and that body is Christ's. Many members, one body. It's fairly simple, really. You find what Paul is talking about here if you look in the mirror. Is there anyone here who didn't look in the mirror this morning? Well, let's not show hands. That's all you need to do to understand what Paul is talking about here, the picture that he uses. But he is approaching the picture from a number of different angles. I had the privilege the other day to see an exhibition of Michelangelo's drawings, one of the greatest artists of all time. These drawings were done around about 500 years ago, and they still live on the page. But as I looked back on that visit to that exhibition, I realized what I was doing, partly forced to, but partly out of choice. I looked at the pictures from different angles. Sometimes it was one side, sometimes it was another side, or if possible, one picture, I would look at it close up, I would look at it further back, one side or the other, to get the fuller understanding of what he had there on the page. To really see, as it were, what he was saying, what he was trying to communicate in that work on that page. And that's what Paul is doing in this chapter. He comes at the body, even the human body, from different angles. He approaches it in different ways to fill out the picture of how we should understand the church as the body of Christ. But let's go back just a moment. The chapter begins in such a way as to suggest that Paul was answering a specific question that had been put to him by the church at Corinth. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, he says. That's the way that he usually approached a question that had been raised with him that he was writing back to them about. The question about spiritual gifts. I find it very interesting that this follows immediately on a passage on the Lord's Supper. And at that Lord's Supper, his clear concern was that the people, the believers, professing believers, were not behaving well towards one another. At the Lord's Supper of all places. And that supper demonstrates, perhaps as clearly as anything, the oneness of God's people in Christ. There is only one Christ on that table, shall we say. And each one of us partakes of that. They were not behaving in that way, even around that table. And so now he comes to the gifts. Perhaps he was triggered from one to the other to think on it. And concerning the gifts, he reminds us that we're talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, what spirit are we talking about? Are we talking about one spirit that belongs to you? Are we talking about a spirit that belongs to you? What spirit are we talking about? He says we have to be talking about the one Spirit, and that one Spirit is known, recognized, because he puts Jesus first. That's the characteristic of the Spirit that we should be concerned about. And he sets about establishing that there is one direction that should apply to everyone. And the rest of the chapter arises out of that. That's where it's coming from. And indeed, the following two chapters develop that even further. And in fact, the whole book is essentially about this same thing. There are so many indications running through the book of Corinthians that there was a competitor, a divisive spirit amongst these people. And I fear that it's not all that far from us, any one of us, today. In the different branches, the different parts of the Christian church. How divided we seem to be at times. But this is a chapter, several chapters indeed, that are forcing us to this point to say there is only one Spirit, there is only one body of Christ, because there is only one Christ and there is only one faith in Christ. And we have to deal with it and fit in with it, not make it fit with us, is the point. Just look very quickly, for example, at how he takes this on. He introduces it by saying, well, I'm remembering where you're from. Remember where you are from. In those days, you had a spirit which denied the Lord Jesus. This we're talking about is a spirit that upholds the Lord Jesus, sets him forth before us, and only that. And how does he then take it? He says there are diversities of gifts. Look at verses 4 to 6. Diversities, differences, diversities. Diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, diversities of activities. But he doesn't stop there. He says, with all those diversities and differences, there is what? The same Lord. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Except that Paul is saying, you may all be different, but not one is better than another. Sorry, can I interrupt for a moment? Del, would you mind? So Paul is saying, we accept that everyone has different gifts, different activities, different ministries. No one, though, is better than another, because they all come from the same Spirit, the one Spirit. And he has a place to put everything. It doesn't mean that one is better than another. Look at it. God is one. Your only hope is in him. See how singular all of this is. It is the same for every one of you. You're all in the same boat. And if that doesn't get the point to go home, look, go then to verses 8 and 9. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. The Spirit is set up. Then there is another word of knowledge through the same Spirit. In verse 9, the same Spirit and the same Spirit. Four times he mentions the one Spirit, the same Spirit, in two verses. Were the Corinthians slow to get the picture? Are we slow to get the picture about the unity that must belong in Christ, because he brought us in to this one Spirit? Yes, there is diversity, but that diversity is not in terms of the basis of hope and of life and of faith. And so too, those differences, what happens with them? They're for the profit of all. That's the verse 7 in the middle of those two sections we've just looked at. And so he takes on from this and says, we look at the picture of the body, even the physical body. Look at it. Elsewhere he speaks about all the different joints and every part of it fitted perfectly together to work together. You don't realize just how perfectly put together they are until you get too old, eh? When you struggle, you just do things. Everything does work together. But it's one. He's using that picture. It's perfect. Does it just happen that way? No. He says this was ordained by God. In the first place, he says this is what God has arranged. God put this together, even the physical body. Each helping the other. I'd be interested to know how important you think your, on each foot, there's four small toes, maybe not your thumb, but the big toe, but the four small toes, how important you think they might be to life. I heard a story of an English cricketer years back, and he was touring the West Indies, and they, on a day off, they were out in the sea, and he jumped out of the little boat, and he went under, and the motor cut off his little toes on one foot. And this cricketer found that he had lost his balance because of that. Those little toes, they're hidden away, you hardly think of them at all. But it made a huge difference to the way his whole body worked. I understand that the smallest bone in the body is in the inner ear. It throws out your balance if it's not in place properly. How often do we think of these things? But God put it all together so that it would work and work properly. And he says Christ is just like the body in this way. It brings together varied and at times conflicting elements to function in harmony, to work together. It's not for one to try to become what he's not. It's not for another to despise his brother for being different, because he can't do something or other. These are the two main concerns that Paul deals with using this picture from verse 15 to 19. He uses some examples, so simple. He says, don't feel that you're nothing if you're not quite the same as another, if you're not quite doing what another does. There is a place for everyone in God's ordaining. And in verses 21 to 24, you can't be dismissive of another just because they don't do whatever you think they should. There are the differences. There is a place for each one of them. But let's get this right. This is not a call to lose individuality. That is necessary. It's intentional. It's the way God meant it to be. Individuality. That everyone is different. But with that, it is so important to recognize and to apply that difference for the sake of others. It's not yours to keep for yourself. It is for the profit of all, for everyone's blessing. I have a sore shoulder and my other hand goes up immediately, without thinking almost, to look after it, to ease the pain. We don't say, oh, let it look after itself. You do something about it, hardly thinking about it half the time. Yet we may be saying that in the body of the church. Let him look after himself. Maybe not with words, but it can so easily happen in the way that we behave. Keep the individuality. Paul says nothing about removing that. He in fact enhances it. He says there is a place for every individual difference. But lose the individualism. That's the I saying, I don't have need of the hand. That's individualism. That's when the individual is paramount or first. That's a characteristic, a leading characteristic of today's Western society and culture. And as I read this chapter, I understand that it is a characteristic which is thoroughly hostile to the Christian faith. That means that you and I must do everything we can to avoid being sucked in by it. We cannot afford it. It does not belong in the church. But number one comes first. And sometimes that's all there is on the list. That's what individualism is about. It's not the same as individuality. Individuality is a heightening and appreciation of the differences. We must avoid individualism at all costs, and I emphasize that, I really mean at all costs, and it will be costly to prevent it coming into our lives and our thinking. It was a problem in Corinth then as well. That's the way many thought. But we remember what Peter said, we are not our own, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, you belong to the Lord Jesus. I speak, of course, to the believing Christian. But it means that you also, therefore, belong to everyone else who is in him. Not just to him individually. You belong to the body as well. You are the body of Christ. And members individually. But I want to take it on from there to remind you that while we realize it is one body, we must live that out. A body also to emphasize it belongs to Christ. I've opened that a moment ago. The body is Christ's. You are the body of Christ, verse 27. My emphasis on this is based on the opening of Paul's discussion of the matter, and then it recurs through the chapter as well. Being reminded of the place of Christ. He's talking very often here about, he goes through several lists, he talks about some of the differences that there are, different ministries and so on. He talks about those as things that are given by the Spirit. But what did he say about that Spirit? He said about that Spirit that he is the one who gives us Christ. That Spirit is all about Christ. We saw it last week looking in John chapter 14. So what was the work of the Spirit? He was to come and he was to teach God's people of the things that Jesus had said. He was to put Jesus in front of us, the Christ. It was Jesus who said, "I and my Father are one." And he also said, "I am in the Father, and the Father in me." I mention this because this is a unity in which the two persons referred to there, Son and Spirit, this is a unity in which the two persons are indistinguishable. They are the one God. Although in another sense they are truly distinct from each other, or else they wouldn't have those differing names. These are two of the three persons in the Godhead. Now why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because it was Jesus who said, "I and my Father are one." But he also went on to show why he was saving a people for himself. He says that they may be one just as we are one. Can you separate Father, Son, and Spirit? No, you can't. They're one God. And he says, in exactly the same way that I am bound together with my Father and the Holy Spirit, in exactly that same way, every single person who comes into me is bound together, not just with me, Jesus, but with one another. I'm doing this that they may be one. He doesn't say at that point, that he does elsewhere, that they may be one with me, but he says at that point that they may be simply one. The church, one. Just as we are one. In exactly the same way, the same degree. And then he does go further, and he says, "I in them, and you in me." That we have Christ, we have God the Father also. He's done this. This salvation that you profess, this salvation that you profess to rely on when we take the Lord's Supper later, that brings you into unity with one another in a way that identifies with the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, which has been there before the beginning, for all eternity. A remarkable thing. You do well not to forget it. As one body. That's only possible because each is brought into a relationship with Jesus. Brought in one by one. I can't remember an exact example, but I've known of it a number of times, and it's sort of all meshed in together in experience, where you talk to someone and you say, "Well, I've got to go to a meeting next week, so I'm not available." "Well, I'm not available then either." "Where are you going?" "Going to London." "What are you doing there?" "I'm going to such and such a meeting." "Oh, I'm going too." Quite independently, we've made our different bookings and arrangements, and we go in. We end up in the same place. Oh, wow. Small world, isn't it? You know the kind of thing, don't you? One by one, brought into relationship with Jesus, put into place with a distinctive part to play, each in that one body of Christ, brought in one by one in order to express our faith together as one. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Why dispute over superior gifts? That's what the people were doing. That's what Paul was dealing with in this chapter. Why dispute over them? These gifts are given for mutual benefit, to help one another. They're given for joint service of not just each other, but of Christ himself, our Lord, our Savior. This body, is it just ours? No, it's the body of Christ. The body belongs to Christ. We should find far greater pleasure in that than we ever will by focusing on self-fulfillment. How often we say, well, I'm looking at my gifts. You set them out and you say, well, what would be good for me to do? I need self-fulfillment. That, my friend, is individualism. And we have to avoid that. That's not what we're here for. We've been given these gifts, yes, they are spiritual gifts, but so often they tie in together with the other gifts that we are born with, the natural gifts, so-called. How could you have any of them? They are gifts. They're put in your hands by the Lord Himself. Why has He done it? Because He wants to bring you into His church, and He wants to use you in His church to do what? The greatest thing that man could ever do. You look for self-fulfillment, you'll wander off the track. Keep this way, use your individuality in the one body of Christ, and you do this. You show the wisdom of God to this world. Is there anything greater than you that you can ask? Where does self-fulfillment compare with that? Venture, it goes nowhere near it. It's just wrapped up in yourself. Why does God give you anything? He has every right to do so. He gives it to bring glory to Himself. And that should be our greatest satisfaction, yours and mine. Men have said, men are saying, and men will go on saying, if only Jesus was here in front of me, then I would believe. Jesus said, I go. I'm not going to be with you. But through His apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, Jesus says, you are the body of Christ. Is there someone you know who says, if only Jesus appeared to me? Be careful how you say it, of course. It's not to be told smartly. It's rather to be lived. That you are Jesus in front of Him. You are the body of Christ. Important is that you live accordingly. Is your mind clear on your part in God's plan? If you are a believer, you walk into a room, then Christ does walk in there too. Perhaps the question is, how much of me walks in there and pushes Him aside? How much space and attention does my chatter occupy instead of letting them hear and see the love of Christ? Because that's Paul's concern, I believe, in all of this, to remind us whose we are. Thank God for individuality. God forbids individualism. As a Frenchman might say, vive la différence. But vive l'unité, long live unity, with difference. I said it before and I'll say it again, there is the one main thing. This is much for believers, but if there are unbelievers here listening, eavesdrop, you'll hear the best things. But for the believer, you and I must remember whose we are. Because we are put together. For a reason. We belong to Him. Christ Himself. That should tell us also how we are to live and work together. And I hope in days to come we'll be able to talk more about that. It tells us why we must secure the bonds rather than allowing anything to loosen. We come in a moment to the communion. And there we show the Lord's death until he comes. That's about thinking of the impact that his death has had and should have on our lives, extending through to this shared ministry that we have together. And I would hope that we'll be able to speak more on that next week, God willing. May God bless his word to us then this morning.